Good evening. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're getting closer to being finished. I'm on the last page of John, but we're not quite to the end here. We're going to look tonight at John chapter 21 and verse 15 through to verse 19. And so, excuse me, if you found your place there in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, we'll read it. The Bible says here, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Let's pray. Father God, just give us wisdom tonight. Let us understand thy great grace and mercy for us, that we might love thee more. That when you would ask us, lovest thou me, we would say, yes, Lord. Just help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, you could title this message a lot of things, but I look at that last phrase, follow me. And we see here, in this conversation with Peter, something I think very encouraging and also convicting in, as we understand Peter's story and what's transpired. And we talked somewhat of that last week when we considered how Peter reacted when he realized that it was the Lord on the shore. And so just to remember the context, this is Peter and James and John and Thomas, Nathaniel, and two other disciples there fishing. And Jesus comes and meets them on the shore and has them cast their net on the other side of the boat. And they recognize it's the Lord, and Peter leaps into the water. He puts on his fisher's coat, jumps into the water, and swims over to see Jesus. And the rest come, and they bring the fish, and Jesus has a fire prepared and fish there and bread, and ask them to bring some of the fish, and they have a meal. And so they're there, and they're having this fish, and so then it says, so when they had dined, and so we can imagine that they've come and then they've sat down, and we know that when he said, come and dine, it says, none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And so now all is revealed. There they are. They're with the Lord. They're After his resurrection, they're having a meal here, Jesus and these seven disciples. And after the meal, Jesus then begins to talk to Peter. And I just want to look at this because, of course, in God's purposes and plans, there's no coincidence. And I see some things here that just show God's love for Peter and in that his love for us as well. And so we see him here three times asking Peter if he loves him. And so just a couple points here just to bring out some facts, because we see what Peter then does, or what Jesus then does with Peter as he answers. But here Jesus, I would say he confirms Peter's love. Now, when I say confirms Peter's love, I don't mean that Jesus didn't know, right? And we see that Peter's no fool. He knows who the Lord is. But he gives Peter opportunity to set the record straight here, to say it out loud, to say it not just to Jesus himself, but also in front of his brothers. This is a public confession here that he's eliciting from Peter. And that's not a coincidence, I don't believe. I believe just as Peter had three public opportunities to identify himself as a disciple of Christ, and three times he failed and he denied Christ publicly, so the Lord Jesus is giving him here also three opportunities to plainly declare his love. And we see him, he's not doing this as an interrogation. It wasn't the whole point and purpose here, because we see that they, it was after they had had a meal together. They had had, conversation. They had shared food together, and now they're here, and it's, like I said, it's not in the way of an interrogation or in a pointed finger, but more in conversation, more as friend to a friend. There's a, there's a kindness here to that. And he asks him in this first instance, and he calls him Simon. Notice he doesn't call him Peter, like Petra, the little stone. He calls him by his name, the same name, Simon, when he called him Simon Barjona, when Peter declared, where would we go? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Simon Barjona, flesh hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church uses that as justification for making, Peter the first pope. But Peter's not the rock. The rock is Christ. And it's Peter's testimony that Jesus is the Christ. That's the foundational element of the church. But he uses this same language, Simon, son of Jonas. And he asks him, lovest thou me more than these? And again, I don't want to make a doctrine out of it, but I think it's interesting. He doesn't call him Peter. It's like that title doesn't necessarily seem to fit. He's gone through some things. He was that little stone, like steadfast and just hard, standing strong. But now he's had that failure. He's been humbled. But he's speaking to him tenderly here as a friend. And he says, lovest thou me more than these? Now, there's three ways you could take that. I'll tell you my thought on it. Because you could take it as he says, lovest thou me more than these? It could be, lovest thou me more than these other men love me? Or, lovest thou me more than these? Referring to all of the, you know, the boat and the net and his occupation and all that, which I don't think is likely here. And then, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than they love me? And that's where I think he's going with this. There's loving more than each of the brothers love him, but then there's also loving him more than he loves his brothers. And that's where I see this laying. More than his brotherly love to the other disciples, including his actual brother, Andrew. Because that's in keeping with, you know, understanding, you know, Peter's issue was the fear of man. It was the fear of man that caused that failure at Christ's trial. He was afraid of what those Romans were going to do to him. And so he is asking him, do you love me more than you love these men? And he answers, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he asks him two more times, lovest thou me? And both times he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest. And the final time, thou knowest all things. And then he answers him, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And so he's asking him, lovest thou me? Why that? Why is he saying, lovest thou me? Not, fearest thou me? Or honorest thou me? Or admirest thou me? And I think the answer is obvious. Love is the necessary thing for a true disciple and a minister. And we see his answer and then Christ's commission to him, feed my sheep. And so he wants to know about love. You know, there's a lot of people in religion that fear God, but they don't love God. They fear God because they feel as though they have to serve him in fear. That they have to measure up to his standard. And in fear, they do. And they hope that they will please God. Unfortunately, in their own works, they cannot please God. But when we have real love for God, we have all of the other elements, because in true love for God, that only comes through as part of the true fruit of repentance. The scripture says we love God because he first loved us. You know, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we understand our position before God, that, you know, as we talked about even in Sunday school, our own sin, the fact that we have no righteousness and God has all righteousness, and that we need to fall upon his mercy, that there is a judgment coming and we need to be forgiven, then when we realize that God in his mercy and grace has offered salvation to us and we receive that salvation, that there's real love there, because we recognize I deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve this salvation. He's offering it to me. He loves me so much. And that brings in us a love for him. And that's the kind of love that you need to have if you're going to be a disciple of Christ. And particularly if you're going to minister in the gospel, you have to have the love of God. You know, there are many, many ministers who who minister in religion, but they don't understand the love of God. And so they preach another Jesus. And they preach another God the Father. And they preach another gospel. And it's not the gospel that we preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ, where Christ did the work sufficient to satisfy God the Father's holy demand. And we simply receive it as a gift. But in true love, we understand that that is the gospel. And so he's asking him, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter's answer is, "Lord, thou knowest." Now, I think we understand here that Peter's heart was toward God. We see that in his desire to be with Jesus on the shore. And it's clear that he's reconciled to his fellow disciples as he's there with them, and they're sharing labor together, and they're in fellowship together. But his heart was toward God. But he, as I mentioned last time, he'd not yet had opportunity to directly address the issue of his, you know, really his great failure in denying the Lord at his trial. And yet, you know, his heart was toward God. He knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He knew who he was. And yet he had failed. And I think that's an important fact to recognize. You can know all the facts concerning Jesus Christ, and you can believe them, and you can love the Lord, and you can still get caught in the flesh and fail. And that's what Peter did here. But God is, and the Lord Jesus here is really just giving him this great opportunity to really be reconciled, to close the book on that failure, that he can move forward. And so, as he asks him this, Peter's saying, "Lord, thou knowest," and knowing who God is, in his heart being toward God, he's appealing to him, saying, "Lord, thou knowest." As you know, Jesus criticized on the opposite side of it in Matthew 5:18, as a criticism of these unbelieving Jews. Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And so he knows the heart of man. Again, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." God is always looking on the heart. We can say whatever we want with our words, but it's our heart that he's looking at. And so Peter knew that Jesus Christ could see into his heart. And so he appeals to Christ's omniscience. Here in the third, he says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And so God here has made provision for Peter for full reconciliation, where he can just wipe away any doubt there, even in the minds of his fellow disciples. This is all happening in their earshot. But it's also good for him to make that public confession. You know, it's an interesting thing about us as people, and God knows this about us. There are many times when a public confession, again, and this is just good wisdom, private sin, private confession, public sin, public confession. And when we've sinned and there's something we need to make right, there is something about saying it out loud that for us as people makes a difference. And God seems to understand that. And, you know, that's an important thing. You know, when we're told in the New Testament, in James, to confess your faults one to another and to pray for one another that you may be healed, that's not a matter of looking for forgiveness of sin from your fellow man. No, we look to God only for forgiveness of sin. But in confession of our faults, when we audibly acknowledge something, when we say it out loud, it to me, it's like it really gives a body to that issue. When we just keep it inside, there's something about us in our sinful man, that we tell ourselves, nobody knows about this, even though God knows all things. And there's a tendency to be more prone to back up off of it. We may know in our heart, oh, I've done wrong here and I need to make this right. But if we never say anything about it, it's very easy to let the flesh just take over and go, well, you know, God understands, you know, bygones, and never address it. And that's a real mistake. It's much harder to do that when you've said it out loud. And I think we know that and we understand that. And I think Jesus here is giving Peter an opportunity to just say where he's at. And, you know, again, all of our words, they come from in our heart. We need to, you know, you need to formulate a true thought to say it out loud. That's another reason also why, and you don't have to pray out loud, but why, you know, when you have to think about what you're saying and pray, it helps you crystallize what is going on. What is the issue? And I think it's good for us as people. We're just, you know, it's just how we're built. But he gives them that opportunity. And so as he denied him three times he affirms his love. And there's forgiveness there. Again, as I mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we have Jesus confirming Peter's love, and then we have Jesus commissioning Peter. As he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so he's giving him here now a role to fill. I mentioned before that I didn't think that they were sinning or that they were being that they were slacking off when they went fishing here before they were to meet the Lord Jesus in Galilee on the Mount. And I believe that this is the first place after the resurrection where then now Christ is giving direct, because he, you know, and it's not that he didn't tell them that they were going to go out in the work of the ministry, but he's not given yet the great commission that we call it. But he's telling him here, feed my sheep. He's not telling him, okay, back to fishing. He's telling him, feed my sheep. And so, feed my sheep in Christ's example. And Christ had described himself to the disciples in John chapter 10. He says, starting in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the one that makes us to lie down in green pastures, right? He's the true shepherd. But in that picture, we see how a pastor ought to conduct themselves concerning the sheep of Christ's flock. And so he is telling him, he's not saying, go feed your sheep. He's saying, feed my sheep. And so he is commissioning him here to pastor the people there and to do so acknowledging that they are Christ's. And that he's to feed them. He's to bring that spiritual nutrition. And Peter himself understood this completely, and he preaches the same encouragement in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so here Christ is calling him to that, and he is, and we see that he picked that up. He obeyed the Lord in that, and began to lead the people after Christ's ascension. And so he confirms Peter's love. He commissions Peter, and then Christ calls Peter to himself. And this is the part that I see. This is the bookend on the other side of it here. He says in verse 18 and 19, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And we don't have to wonder what he was getting at there. It says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Now, to me, that's a very significant "follow me." You know, before this, if we think back to John chapter 13, there was a time when Peter really felt like he had things figured out. And in John 13, a self-confident Peter declared that he would follow Christ to the death. And in John, so if we look at John 13 and 36, it says, "Simon Peter saith unto him, Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Again, anytime Christ is asking you a question like that, it ought to just make your hair stand up. Ooh, uh-oh. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And so, the first time that Peter was thinking in his, call it impetuous, I would say fleshly, self-confident manner, Jesus said, "Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And he confirms it here that he would follow him, not only follow him in ministry, but follow him into life everlasting, follow him into death. And he would follow him into death. But the first time, he was walking in his own strength, and Christ rebuked him. Now, he's gone through that deep water. Can we understand that? Like, he's had the embarrassing moment where he made this proud declaration. Then he found himself lacking in character, having the fear of man and not putting his trust in the Lord, and failing, and now being reconciled, Peter's a different man. He is a much humbler man. And as Christ talks about his love for him, I think there's a soberness there that's different. Peter's a different man now. He understands some things that he didn't understand before. He was ignorant to his own frailty, and he was trusting too much in his own ability. And we can't serve God in our own ability. And yet now that he's been humbled, in Christ-centered humility, Jesus saith unto him, follow me. And he will. Also, I think it's interesting that just as he called them from their fishing nets, when he first called them at the very beginning of the ministry, he called them away from his nets and said, follow me. Now here they are again, there by the seashore with his boat and his fishing nets, and he's calling him now, follow me. And Peter answered the call. He followed him. And he didn't follow him anymore in his own strength. He was following God, relying on God's strength. And we see, we see a very different Peter. And so to me, this is a great news story where we see someone growing in the Lord, recognizing the limitation of flesh and relying on God and then being used in a wonderful way. And so we see the result when we think of that Peter who was denying Jesus. You know, Peter's still Peter, but he's a changed man. Here in Acts chapter 2, we see a boldness in Peter that we hadn't seen. This is a boldness before men where he says, and we'll just cut into the thought here. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so, truly, what Christ predicted to Peter was come to pass when they caught those great, that very first time when he, and Brother Ron pointed this out, I really appreciate it. The first time when he had him, he asked him to go and let the nets out, and he reluctantly let down a single net. He filled that net so full that the net broke. Just in a demonstration of the power of God. And he told them at that time, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And we see here 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. That's the difference serving in the Spirit makes. You know, we can make a lot of noise serving God in the flesh, and we're so busy serving God that we're not actually worshiping God. We're not actually loving God. We're just serving by rote, by religion. You know, we can be as Catholic as any Catholic in our service to God. Understand that. Independent Baptist Church, you can be here. You can be, you know, a professing Christian and, you know, a member of this church and serving, and be serving just like a Catholic, because you're serving in the flesh. You're serving in your own strength, your own talent, and not really allowing God to speak to your heart about what he really wants you to be doing. And you can make a lot of noise. And there's a lot of religion here in Grand Prairie. There's, you know, there's over 50 churches. Years ago when I first moved here, I remember Tim Beacon telling me there's 56 churches here in Grand Prairie. That was then. I don't know how many there are now, but there's a lot of religion going on. There's a lot of money being spent, and yet not in the Spirit, I don't believe. Much of that, the great majority of that is not service in the Spirit of God. And so the encouragement tonight is not just service for service sake to God, to prove our loyalty by serving God, but to truly love God, to love Him and to be honest in our heart that He can see our hearts. I mean, He knows what our love is. He knows what we love. And if we, if Christ is our first love, then that will show itself in how we behave. It will show in our conversation, in our manner of living, and in our service. It'll show that we love the Lord. And if we're in submission to Him and walking in the Spirit, then really God can work, because the Holy Spirit is always working, bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But we also, as we work in the ministry, whether you're sharing the gospel with somebody at your workplace or teaching your children or even like in preaching, it's important for us to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, that the words that we're using are in agreement with the Holy Spirit, that God can that God will use us to further His kingdom, to bring about that which He's desired. And so, you know, we see here the results of that. Peter, full of headstrong self-will, now broken and humbled, but bolder and more daring for the cause of Christ than he ever was. And we see the real fruit of that. And so that's just an encouragement to me personally. Again, I preach this in the mirror, to just simply die to myself and submit to what God desires for me to do. And know that each of us can do that. If we can submit ourselves to God and let Him work, then He'll really do something. And it'll be God. It won't be us. When those things happen, when somebody acknowledges their sin and they look to Christ and are saved, then we're not saying like, what a great job I did. We're saying glory to God. As we see growth within our church individually, we say glory to God. And people, as they get to know us as a church, they'll see people that love God and want to serve Him in the Spirit, and they'll say, wow, glory to God. And so that's our desire. Exciting here to know that we can draw near to God. You know, Peter, it was not a good situation that Peter was in when he denied Christ. And yet God's love is so much greater than that. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, if you failed in a similar manner, it doesn't have to be, you know, I'm not thinking of any particular scenario. I'm just saying, if you in your mind are saying, you know, I've really done the Lord wrong, I have sinned against Him, I have denied Him, or I have denied Him through my actions, and I don't know where to go, we need to just go to the Lord Jesus. We need to come to God, come to the mercy seat, be reconciled. Peter here was not afraid. He knew that the Lord was full of love and mercy. He immediately wanted to be reconciled to Him. He was, and then he was commissioned, and so then went forth and was highly productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what we want? Let's not hinder what God could do through us as a church by just sitting in that stage where we may have something in our heart that we don't want to confess to Him. My encouragement is, make that confession. Be honest with Him about it. Get a clean slate. God desires for you to be a clean slate and to have no guilt to carry into tomorrow. You know, as Brother Ron says often, keep short accounts with God. And that is the issue. Keep short accounts with God, that we can walk with Him day by day. And, you know, that's something you don't have to wait until you come to church to do that. You can do that at any time and at all times. And so my encouragement is, do that. If there's something in your own heart that is hindering you, confess it to Him, and be empowered. Walk then in His strength. and he can do amazing things, you might find that the fear of man that has been shutting your mouth from talking to your coworkers might be disappeared. You may find a new boldness as you realize that the most important thing is a close walk with God. And so let's strive to have that close walk. And I trust that as you do, you'll be encouraged as you see God's faithfulness working in your life and then through you to those around you. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time and thank you for this wonderful example of thy grace and mercy toward thy servant Peter. And we see ourselves in that, Lord, and we're so thankful that you desire not only for us to walk in fellowship with you, but also for us to bear much fruit. And so, Lord, help us that we would not hinder what you're desiring to do through us, that you want to be glorified in us and through us. And Lord, that we would not hinder that, but that we would just fall on our knees and just confess to thee our sinfulness, that we would be real about what's really hindering us in our own hearts and allow you to just to purge that from us and to be just drawn near to thee in close fellowship. We just pray that you would do your work in our own hearts. Give us confidence in you that we can trust you with these things. We not try and hide things from thee, but just confess them and have a close walk with thee, that you can lead us through this week and really for all of our lives. That's what we desire. And so that's day by day. And so today, Lord, that we would not leave here with something between us and thee unspoken, that we would, Lord, just confess it to thee and walk in the Spirit as we go through this coming week. Lord, we pray you would be pleased to show us these things and then also to use us for thy glory throughout this week, opening divine appointments where we can talk with folks about thee and about the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, that we can have a testimony before our family and coworkers and neighbors that points people to thee. Lord, it's only you that can do this work, and we pray that you would, and that we would just submit ourselves to that work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for your time. Lord bless. Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night.